You know, I used to think that in life, the best outcomes are the destinations that come through pleasant steps. Like, I really thought this, that if things are going well, if each steps are easy, if decisions are simple, that must be a sign somehow that you're on the right track. But if things are hard, challenging, or disappointing, it must be another sign that you're going in the wrong direction. But the fact is, somehow in the mystery of God's providence, the opposite's true. It's often in the most difficult steps, the sorts of choices that you just don't know, the sorts of obstacles that push hard against you, those are some of the best things to go through. Now today we're going to talk about some skill in life that helps you go through difficulty. It's about having the perspective to knowing when you're in a hard spot versus a good destination, and having the grit to keep moving forward that comes through trusting a navigator. And if you could learn to do those things, you can find joy even when things are hard. So when I was a kid, one of my most confusing memories was the task of making Christmas cookies. I still haven't figured it out, but there were years where my family would try and make cookies for basically everybody we knew, and it became a large project for days. And I remember, even as a little kid, being really, really interested in helping make cookies. And I, really two reasons. One, selfish reasons, and bad intel. Like, simple motivation, I loved cookies, and I wanted to eat them. That's my motive, but my intel was wrong. I thought that if cookies tasted great, the ingredients must taste good. So here I am, I'm 9 or 10, going, Mom, I would love to help measure and mix these cookies. Sign me up. And it was a drastic mistake, because I really thought that making great-tasting cookies was a really simple, simple recipe. Like, if I had to write down my recipe as a 9-year-old kid, how to make cookies, it looked like this. To make good-tasting things, you find things that already taste good, mix it together, and it comes out great. That's how I thought it worked. Oh, and then add frosting, of course. I mean, you need the frosting. And some of you don't bake, but some of you might be shocked to know that that's not how baking works at all. Some of you, like me, learned this the hard way because you have lurked in kitchens and sampled ingredients. So let me just tell you something. Baking, I don't understand it, but I think it's more like this. You take the worst tasting stuff and you mix it together, and I don't know how to explain it. Magic, sorcery, I don't know. It comes out great. Like, seriously, you won't believe how bad some of the ingredients taste. There I was as a kid, stuffing my mouth full of dry flour. That's not good. My mom put orange peel shavings and stuff. Guys, nasty. Ever have cinnamon? It's not good. Or I still get upset about cocoa. Like, do you know what bakers do? They, like, pay extra money for this special chocolate. And it's not special because it tastes especially good. Like, people buy on purpose chocolate that tastes awful. Why would you do that? And somehow, like, guys are good at this, girls are good at this. Like, you can take bitter, awful tasting things and mix it up and make it taste amazing. That's how you make Christmas cookies. That's how you make Christmas cookies. I just use the powder, the thing on the box. But you guys know how Christmas cookies work, right? You mix ingredients, heat them up, and I love the results. You can take sometimes bitter-tasting ingredients and make really wonderful things. And some of you are laughing at me because as a kid, I was dumb enough to assume that treats are little more than the sum of tasty ingredients. But you all know that a good baker, a good recipe takes even the worst tasting, most bitter things and mix it up into something beautiful. And today, of course, is a third Sunday in Advent. Typically, you focus on the wise men and the star and the journey that ends up in joy. And I'm just going to read you the story from the book of Matthew, chapter 2. This is the story of the Magi. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he, the one who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, "In Bethlehem in Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And they sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him.' But after listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. And opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another route." Now, here's what was true about these magi. That's also true about all of us. The roads that you've been traveling somehow find the Savior who was born for you. And your journey might be tough. The ingredients that get mixed up to become your life, the bitter moments, the sour memories, the sweet highlights, the spicy seasons. Like somehow, all of the steps that form the ingredients to your life add up to finding the Lord. In fact, sometimes it seems like the more difficult your journey is, the greater your joy is when you discover that He really is the Lord and Savior of all. That is a story of the wise men. When they discovered as they followed the star and found the promised Messiah, and without going too far in the weeds of the wise men story, you should know what we often talk about at Christmas. This was not a pleasant journey for them. It was costly, it was frustrating, and they spent time and resources and setback, but ultimately the wise men persisted. They followed the star in the night sky, and they finally found the Lord Jesus. And the text describes how overwhelmed they were with awe and joy. Now, some of you may be aware of the timeline. This was a long, difficult trip. The studying, the preparation, the travel took years. The magi had a lot of setbacks. I mean, most of the story we just read from Matthew is about them showing up at the wrong spot. They end up in the worst possible scenario, showing up at a dictator who, well, you could read the story yourself, but we do know where they end up. After ending up with a king who's a madman, somehow, even the most confusing, tragic paths bring them to the right place. I think that part of the lesson of the wise men is that each of our lives are a little bit like that. I mean, have you ever paused to think about your own journey? Like the seasons, the months, the years, the decisions, the challenges that bring you to where you are today? I don't know all of you super well. I don't know all of the decisions, the milestones, the seasons, the challenges that you've already been through. I suspect it's a lot. I mean, even just thinking about the last year, 2022 might be a highlight for you. It might be a low light for you. You may want to reach the end and celebrate or forget it. I don't really know for each of you. But here's what I know for sure, that God somehow directs and can use even the most frustrating, painful steps you take to bring you closer to himself. That's the story of the wise men. The Bible is full of stories like this. One of my favorites is a story of Joseph, who after dealing with, I mean, just incredible injustice and abuse for most of his life, Joseph is able to look at his past, even at the people who did the worst to hurt him personally. And he's able to say about God that you people intended to harm me, says Genesis 50:20. But God intended all of that for good to accomplish what is being done, the saving of many lives. I love this verse because it says that God is big enough to take even malicious actions to use that to bring you to a better place. I mean, the Bible is full of that. Most of the Psalms go something like this. They talk about how, well, the psalmist is going through really hard things, waiting on God, wondering, going, God, why are such awful things happening? And ultimately learning that even when you have to wait, God is still faithful. God is still powerful through every disappointment. That's half the Psalms. Or I love Romans 8:28, for we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. This verse says that when you're in the middle of the really hard, unexplainable season of life, and you're like, God, how is it possible to mix these bitter ingredients together and make something good? That doesn't make any sense. God, how could you let this incredibly horrible thing into the recipe of my life and expect it to end out good? And what's amazing is that's exactly what God does. God is big enough to mix up even the worst things and produce somehow goodness. We're going to look briefly at one of the sermons Paul preaches on this topic. It's Acts 13. I'm just going to read it and reflect on the story of the Bible. So Paul stands up and motioning, men of Israel and those who fear God, listen. The God of his people, Israel, chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with uplifted arm, he led them out of it. And then for about 40 years, Paul says, he put up with them in the wilderness. And after destroying the seven nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as inheritance. All this took about 450 years. After that, God gave them judges until the time of Samuel the prophet. Then the people asked for a king. And he gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, who ruled 40 years. And after God removed Saul, he made David their king, of whom God testified concerning him. I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to. From this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel a savior, Jesus, as he promised. Before his coming, John preached repentance and baptism to all the people of Israel. And as John was completing his work, he said, "Who do you suppose I am? I am not the one you're looking for. But there is one coming after me whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." Acts 13 is the very first sermon ever recorded by the Apostle Paul. And what Paul does is he shines a spotlight on the map. He talks about the historical road where God's people had been walking step by step up until Christmas. I think N.T. Wright says, Paul is setting up a system of signposts from David 1,000 years before, all the way up to John, who had been a mere 15 or 20 years earlier. And his point is that all of these steps, some of them look really hard to explain, they all go to one place, to the manger, the same one that the wise men had been guided to and met in person. And whether folks find him through a miraculous star in the sky or through another means, this story is about the possibility that God can use even confusing steps to bring people to Christ. And everything Paul says to an audience shines a spotlight on some of these recognizable, like really famous signposts that lead to Christ. For example, verse 17, the God of this people, Israel, this language is hard, chose our ancestors and made the people prosper during their stay in Egypt. I mean, talk about like hard, unexplainable things. Like the headline makes it sound simple, but when God's people were in Egypt, they were as mistreated slaves, like horrible stories in Egypt. And that's what God uses to bring people to Christ. Or he just used the word judges, which is, man, that book is full of really dysfunctional stories. Then it says kings, like worse stories. There are things you read it and go, this is so bad. And Paul's point is God can use each of these even horrible steps. And a lot of them, like you think about the people going through this. People like us who couldn't explain or understand why life was throwing such awful things at them. But Paul's message climaxes in verse 23. Of this man's offspring, so of David's descendants, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus. And then there's this pregnant phrase, just as he promised. And when you zoom into any of these stories in the life of Israel, you will wonder, how could God possibly use any of this to bring Christ? And the story of David, just so tragic and frustrating. I mean, the entire Old Testament is this weird mixing bowl of ingredients separated in chapters that are disappointing and awful and bitter. But the wise men learned what some of these verses claim. That in the joy of seeing the newborn king, they learned something. That God is like a master baker. God is big enough to make beautiful things through broken steps. God, in ways we can't explain, can bring goodness even when we can't start to picture how our broken steps can possibly end in happiness. And we don't get to see the map until we've gone through it. But when you start to see the navigator, that somehow God can take brokenness and make it into beauty, there's only one way to respond. And it's how the wise men responded, with joy. I think it's Martin Lloyd-Jones who said that joy is the response and reaction of the soul to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, who is somehow sovereign over all this. Joy is what you get when you discover that God is big enough to take all the bad things that push you down and break you up to push you toward goodness. Joy is what gives you hope when you're discouraged. It gives you resilience when you're ready to give up. Joy gives you resilience when you're feeling weak, because you know, or you've learned, that your destination isn't always up to which direction you walk. God can take things and make them wonderful. This is what Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 8:10. He says, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks. Send some to those who have nothing prepared. Which sounds like a good Christmas verse, right? That sounds like a party right there. Why do you do that? He says, this day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, which implies there's lots of stuff to be disappointed about. Then he says, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, I used to think that the best outcomes arrive at the end of pleasant, easy steps. I think a lot of us think this, that you mix up good chapters and you end up with great things. And if your life looks different, if it looks bitter or hard, you must be going the wrong direction. But the Bible pushes really hard up against that. That somehow in the mystery of God's providence, it's often the most difficult steps that bring you to the best places. It's the chapters that you just can't explain that bring you to the highest mountain peaks. And when you can trust the Lord, even when you can't see why, that gives you resilience to keep going forward. And it gives you something that is so hard to get. You can have joy as you take each step. So Father in heaven, I pray that you would give us something that's really hard. Father, could you give us the gift of faith to trust you even when we can't explain why we go through the seasons that we go through? That when things are difficult, when we can't explain why, can you give us the faith to trust you to be leading us somewhere good? Father, we thank you that you reign forever, that you've got a plan, that you are coming back to bring justice, peace, hope, and love. And as we wait, give us joy from knowing and trusting you. I ask all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.